Amen. Well, if you please take your Bible and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 16 this morning in verses 21 through 28. Our message series is called Miracles and Controversy. We're looking at a section in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 14 through 17, where it seems almost every passage in these chapters focuses on either a miracle or controversy or both. And today we come to a controversy over Jesus' mission. A controversy over Jesus' mission. And Jesus begins to explain to his disciples about his mission, that his mission is to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And wouldn't you know it, Peter tries to talk him out of it. And then Jesus proceeds to explain to his disciples what true discipleship is all about. And so we're looking at a controversy over Jesus' mission, which results in us learning what it truly means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28 in the course of the message today. But to get started, let me just read verses 21 through 23. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your Word. Help us, shape us, challenge us. Help us to become more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. What does it mean to be a Christian? Some people think that you're a Christian if your family is Christian. Others think you're a Christian if you were baptized when you were a baby. Some people think that you're a Christian if you go to church. But you know, that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian either. As one wise old person once said, just because a mouse lives in a cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. Just because you go to church, you can complete the sentence. You know, there are some people around the world who think if you live in America, that makes you a Christian. Imagine that. So what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, there are different ways of describing Christians in the Bible, but one very helpful one, I believe, is the one that we find in our passage this morning. A Christian is someone who is following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Then you're a Christian. Are you not following Jesus? Then you have no right to bear the name. Now, being a follower of Jesus does not mean that you are perfect or that you never sin. We all sin every day. But it does mean this. It means that you have placed your trust in Jesus as God's Son who died for you. It means that you confess your sin as sin, that you turn away from it, and you have set your life to follow Christ and his commands. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ. You know, we sometimes speak of the 12 disciples, right? But they were just the first, okay? You know, Jesus calls all of us to be his disciples. He calls all of us to follow him. And that's what today's passage is all about. In today's passage, Jesus talks to us about true discipleship, what it means to be one of his followers. However, he doesn't begin with our mission, okay? Doesn't begin with our mission. No, he begins with his mission. And you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to follow Christ, then you need to know about his mission first, what his life was all about. So this morning we're going to answer two questions. Two questions. Number one, what did Jesus have to do to fulfill his mission? And then number two, what must you do to follow Jesus? And there's an outline in your worship guide this morning, if you'd like to take that out at this time to follow along in the different scriptures we'll be looking at and the different points, maybe to jot down some notes. But let's begin. We begin with Jesus. What did Jesus have to do to fulfill his mission? And the answer is very simple. Jesus had to suffer and die. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, if you remember last week's message, this takes place right after when? Right after Peter has confessed Jesus as the Christ, okay? And now immediately after Peter confesses, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately now, he begins to teach his disciples about his suffering, death, and resurrection. And you know, we enter a whole new phase of Jesus' teaching right after Peter's confession from last week. Up to this point, Jesus has largely been speaking to the crowds. He's been speaking to the large crowds that have been following him. But now you'll notice Jesus' teaching becomes more focused on his disciples. He's preparing them. He's preparing them for what's going to happen when they all get to Jerusalem. In fact, this is the first of three, what we call passion predictions, that we find in the next several chapters. Three passages where Jesus predicts his suffering and death in Jerusalem. What must Jesus do to fulfill his mission? He must suffer and die and be raised to life. Notice Jesus said this was necessary. Did you see the word must in there? He said he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And you might wonder, well, why was this necessary? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Let me share with you three reasons this morning. First of all, this was God's plan from all of eternity. You know, the book of Revelation speaks of Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. We read in the book of 1 Peter that he was chosen before the creation of the world. So before God ever even created the world, he had already chosen to send Jesus into the world to be our Savior. Isn't that amazing? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Why was it necessary? First of all, this was God's plan from all of eternity. And then secondly, this was the Father's command to the Son. God sent Jesus into the world specifically to suffer and die for our sins. Jesus had to suffer and die because it is inconceivable that he would disobey his Father's command. God the Father, Jesus the Son are one. The Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came and obeyed. And then a third reason why Jesus had to suffer and die is that this was the only way that we could be saved. This was the only way that we could be forgiven for our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this, and he wrote this in his letter to the Galatians. He wrote, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And Paul was adamant on this point. If there was any other way we could have been saved, then Christ died for nothing. But you see, there was no other way. And so Jesus starts this new phase of teaching. He begins to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and that he must on the third day be raised to life. Now, right after Jesus shares this with his disciples, we now come to Jesus' confrontation with Peter. And it's twofold. First, Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. Take a look at it with me. First of all, we find Peter rebuking Jesus. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. This shall never happen to you." Peter was not particularly thrilled about this new teaching about Jesus suffering and dying in Jerusalem. And so he takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Now, I imagine Peter meant well. I'm sure he was concerned about Jesus here. You know what? I believe he was also concerned about himself, right? Remember early on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." Peter, he left everything to follow Jesus. And he had followed Jesus faithfully all this time. But now, if Jesus was going to suffer and die, do the math. What does that mean for you if you're following Jesus? Doesn't that mean that you might possibly suffer and die as well? Peter didn't like that. So he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. How did Jesus respond? Look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, folks, that's about as strong a rebuke as you will find in the Bible. And it's even more striking when you recall that Peter had just confessed Jesus as the Christ a few moments before this. Peter had just experienced probably the high point of his entire life. He confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus gave him the strongest of all affirmations. Jesus had said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You know, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? But now Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Doesn't get much worse than that, does it? And so you might wonder, why such a strong rebuke? Because remember, Jesus had to suffer and die. Jesus had to go to the cross. It was God's plan from all eternity. It was the Father's command to the Son, and it was the only way that we could be saved. This was Jesus' mission, and Peter was trying to turn Jesus away from his mission. So Jesus recognizes the source here, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, Peter understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He had just confessed that, right? But he did not yet understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was. Jesus did not come as a political Messiah to deliver the Jews from their bondage to Rome. No, Jesus came as a suffering Messiah to deliver us from our bondage to sin. Peter did not truly understand yet what it meant to follow Jesus. And so Jesus decides it is time to set the record straight, which leads us to our next section, where Jesus answers this question: what does it really mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Christ? What must you do to follow Jesus? You know, too many people want the blessings of Christianity without the burdens. They want success without sacrifice. They want the promises without the pain. But there is a cost to discipleship, and that is what Jesus emphasizes here. And Jesus begins by presenting the demands of discipleship. Look at verse 24 with me. The demands of discipleship. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus already told us what must happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. Now he tells us what must happen to us if we're going to follow him. Jesus gives us these three demands of discipleship here. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must keep following Jesus. Let's take a look at all three of these, one at a time. First demand of discipleship is this: you must deny yourself. Before you followed Christ, let's face it, you were number one, right? You made the decisions in life that you wanted. You made the decisions that would most benefit you. But now that you're a Christian, you have a new master. You are a disciple of Christ. Your first loyalty is to him, not to yourself. And so now you need to make decisions according to what will bring the most glory to Christ, not the greatest benefit to you. Because it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. You know, this first demand of discipleship flies in the face of what we sometimes call prosperity theology. Prosperity theology says that it is all about you. See a house you like? Claim that house in prayer. You want a bigger paycheck? Claim that promotion. Prosperity theology says that God wants you healthy and wealthy all the time, and then even more wealthy. If you just send that check to the man on the TV screen, God will bless you with even more. Folks, that's not denying yourself. That's all about self. You can either affirm yourself and deny Jesus, or you can affirm Jesus and deny yourself. That's what Jesus says the first demand of discipleship is. You must deny yourself. Second demand of discipleship is that you take up your cross. You wonder, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, when a person took up a cross in Jesus' day, that meant only one thing. It meant that person was going to die. Okay, because the Romans made you carry your own cross to your place of execution. If you remember, Jesus started out carrying his own cross, but he was so exhausted from all of the beatings and the floggings that they eventually made someone else to carry it the rest of the way for him. We sometimes talk about the minor pains and inconveniences of life this way. We say, well, everyone has their cross to bear. You know what? I don't really like that phrase. I think it minimizes the cross. It cheapens what Jesus is talking about here. You see, when Jesus says, take up your cross, carrying the cross, that does not mean suffering the normal frustrations of life that all people suffer, whether they're Christians or not. Carrying the cross means suffering for Christ. It means dying to self and living for God. It refers to the sacrifices that you make because you are a Christian, including the willingness to suffer the greatest sacrifice of all, the willingness to give up your life rather than deny Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so that's the second demand of discipleship. Jesus said, take up your cross. And then the third demand is this, that you keep following Jesus. You keep following Christ. The first two demands, those emphasize actions that you take right at the beginning of your walk with Christ. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, you're ready to follow Jesus right to the end. But this third demand emphasizes the continuing nature of discipleship. Following Jesus means that you go the distance. You don't just start out in the path, but you continue to die daily to self as you keep following Jesus for the rest of your life. And you hear those demands for discipleship, and you go, wow, those are some pretty strong demands. Way to chase everyone away, Jesus, right? Who wants to sign up for this program, right? But you know, Jesus knew this was a hard saying. And so he followed up the demands of discipleship with the reasons for discipleship. And that's what we see next. Next, three reasons, three real good reasons why you should accept these demands and follow Christ. Reason number one, your life depends on it. That's a pretty good reason. Your life depends on it. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." So verse 25 states a paradox, right? Try to save your life by living for yourself and for your own goals or desires, you're going to end up losing your life. If you lose your life for Jesus, if you deny yourself and follow Christ, your life will be saved. You know, in the parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." I like that because once again, what was Jesus' mission? Why did he come to earth? To suffer and die for sin. To rise from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the message. That's our mission, is to share that message with our family and friends and coworkers and neighbors. It's the message that we must spread around the world through the work of evangelism and missions. Jesus said, if you will lose your life for him and the gospel, you will save your life. Why should you accept these incredibly hard demands of discipleship? First of all, because your life depends on it. And then the second reason is related to the first. What is more valuable than your life? What is more valuable than your life? Look at verse 26. "What good will it be for a man," says Jesus, "if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are what we call rhetorical questions. In other words, they are left unanswered. Why? Because the answers are so obvious. What good is it if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? The answer is no good at all. Right? You could gain everything. You could have more money, wealth, and power than any other human being who has ever lived, and it would mean absolutely nothing if you lose your life or your soul in the process. And then what can you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. Nothing is as valuable as your soul. And so if you want to preserve your soul, if you want to save your life, then your life needs to be focused on Jesus and the gospel, not on the accumulation of money or material things in this life. You know, contrary to the way so many people live their lives, you can't take it with you, right? You never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. It doesn't work that way, right? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And when you lose your life for Jesus and the gospel, you will store up treasure in heaven that will never fade away. Why should you accept Jesus' demands of discipleship? Number one, your life depends on it. Number two, what's more valuable than your life? And then number three, Christ is coming back. Christ will return in power and glory. Look at verses 27 and 28 now. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Christ died, Christ rose again, and Christ will return in power and glory. And when Christ returns, the Bible tells us there will be a judgment. God will reward each person according to what he has done. You'll be judged on how you lived your life, whether you lived for self or for God. And when Christ returns, the time of suffering for his followers, that will be over. All those who followed Christ into suffering will now follow him into victory. And remember, that's what Peter wanted, right? He wanted the victory. He just wanted it without all the suffering, right? But you can't go around the cross. There's an old saying that goes like this: "Everyone wants to go to heaven, Lord. Nobody wants to die." But Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then Jesus also said there in that last verse, he said that there were some who were standing there who would not taste death before they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week when we look at the account of the transfiguration. That's our next passage, Matthew 17. For now, though, just realize this, that Christ could return at any time. No one knows the hour of his return, and so we need to be ready at all times. Let me wrap this all up now with three words of application. Number one, discipleship is for everyone. There are not two classes of Christians, those who just believe in Jesus and then those who follow him in discipleship. No, discipleship is for everyone. If you are not following Jesus, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. Application two, not everyone who starts following Jesus keeps following Jesus. The Gospels tell us that many who started following Jesus turned back once they realized the demands of discipleship. Now, does that mean that they lost their salvation? No, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe they were ever really saved to begin with. When you truly believe, when you've truly taken that first step of denying yourself and taking up your cross, you will demonstrate that faith by persevering in your faith. Not everyone who starts following Jesus keeps following Jesus. Starting is not enough. You know that your faith is genuine when you keep following Christ. And then our final word of application is simply this. Following Jesus is the best decision you will ever make. Not following Jesus is the worst decision you will ever make. We sometimes sing the words, if you don't bear the cross, then you can't wear the crown. The demands of discipleship may be severe, but the rewards are great. And there's nothing that compares with following Jesus. Following yourself, folks, that's a dead-end street. You weren't made for yourself. You were made for God. You were made for Jesus. And so when you follow Jesus, you find ultimate peace and joy and meaning in life. But if you don't follow Jesus, you miss out on God's ultimate purpose for your life. And you will experience God's fierce judgment for your sin. And so, yes, following Jesus is the best decision you will ever make. Not following Jesus is the worst decision you will ever make. God calls every one of us to true discipleship. Please join me in prayer. Well, Father God, this is what we call one of the hard passages of Scripture. And yet, Lord Jesus, you needed to address your disciples with this right away when Peter tried to turn you away from the cross. And Lord, you need to address this with us when we try to turn away from the cross. Lord Jesus, we want to give our lives for you that we may find our lives in you. We want to spend our lives for you and for the gospel that you may receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. We want to be true disciples, Lord. We want to follow you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.